Philippians chapter 4, page 923 in the Church Bible. Philippians chapter 4, we are going to be rereading the section we read last week, verses 10 through 20, because if you remember, I said there were going to be two parts, and this week we're going to look at the second part of verses 10 through 20. Philippians 4, 10 through 20, this is God's holy word. Listen carefully. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Last week we looked at the first theme that is found in this text, contentment. And what we saw, what this text reveals, is that contentment is not found in circumstances, nor us or others, but in Jesus Christ alone. Contentment is learned through experiencing Jesus and his strength in every circumstance, good or bad. Contentment comes out of a life dependent upon Christ. So that's the first theme that you see. The second also finds its source and goal in Christ. I mentioned last week it is support. Others say generosity. You'll notice in my sermon title, I've changed the word to partner. And I did this to reflect the text better, specifically in verse 15, partnership. This is koinonia, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. For most English speakers, when you hear koinonia, you think fellowship. Now, if fellowship for you is merely small talk over coffee or around a table, that is not koinonia. It may be the start, but that's not the sum total of koinonia. Koinonia is better defined as partnership. And we've encountered this word before in this book. In chapter 1, Paul stated he thanked God for the Philippians because in verse 5, because of your partnership, koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now. Then chapter 2 begins this way. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, koinonia, in the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 15 helps us define Paul's idea of koinonia because he adds two important words, giving and receiving. Koinonia for Paul is a partnership that involves both giving and receiving. And Paul, in this passage, as we read, declares that the Philippian church are the only ones to do so to him. That's a powerful statement when you think of all the letters he's written to the different churches. And when you look at how scholars place this book chronologically, the only book to a church that's left to be written by this letter is Ephesians. Therefore, Paul's statement in Philippians is huge. He considers the Philippians to be unique in their partnership with him. It's a partnership that Paul praises, and therefore everyone who reads this letter must consider it. Do we partner with God's servants as the Philippians partnered with Paul? Every church has the opportunity to partner with ministers and missionaries. Do we strive to make that partnership praiseworthy? And to examine our partnership, I want to do it through 3 points. First, the desire to partner, then the ability to partner, and finally, the benefits of partnering. The desire, ability, and benefits. Now, the desire to partner is revealed in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 10 reveals the desire to partner in 2 ways. First, that the Philippians have revived their concern. Literally, it's to bloom again. What was once dormant is now active. There's renewed interest. There's a genuine concern. This is not describing a church going through the motions or merely doing their duty. There is desire, motivation. It's urgent. The second way that this desire is expressed in verse 10 is the last sentence. Their desire was dormant, not because someone better had come along or they got interested in something else. They had no opportunity to fulfill their desire. Paul reveals in 2 Corinthians 8 that the Macedonian churches, which Philippi would be part of, faced extreme poverty yet overflowed in generosity. From 2 Corinthians 8 and this passage, we can infer that though the Philippians had a desire to partner with Paul, they could not for a time. We don't know why, but the desire was present and the ability was not. This is something to grasp. We can have a desire to partner and yet the inability to do so for a time. Partnership never begins with ability or opportunity, but desire. And the partnering I'm talking about and what Paul is talking about is defined by chapter 1, where he talks about a partnership for the gospel. This should be the goal of every professing believer, to partner for the gospel. And it begins by desiring to be with other believers. The New Testament stresses this with its imagery of the church being a family and a body. Those images reveal that no believer can properly function on their own. Even the Apostle Paul, as this text reveals, could not function without the support of others. And he's not embarrassed by that. Paul needed the Philippians, and the Philippians needed Paul, because that is how God has made his church. Paul Partnership is always a two-way street. The desire to partner begins when you believe the gospel. The moment you believe the gospel is the moment you are brought into God's family and you desire to be in that family. The Spirit who awakens us to our need for Christ also puts within us the desire to help God's family. And more than that, the recognition that we need the help of God's family. This is stressed by Paul in verse 15. Our own denomination stresses this in our membership vows. Vows that we make are made by every member in the ARP. Listen to vow number 5. Do you promise to exercise faithful stewardship of God's resources entrusted to you for the furtherance of God's kingdom and purposes? Here is a vow on giving. That you will give for the sake of the partnership of the gospel. And giving is so much more than e-transfers or checks. We are to give of our time, talents, and treasures, and I use that order deliberately, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But are you giving? And then think about receiving. Listen to vow number 7 that every communicant member makes. In loving obedience, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church, promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation as long as you are a member of it? To affirm this vow, you are saying the church has the right to know your business, to get involved in your life. This means you will receive counsel, advice, care, and you will receive the prayers of God's people. There are no exceptions to these vows. We vow to give and to receive. And we do so because we desire to partner together for the sake of the gospel. Without the Spirit in us, we will never desire to partner for the gospel. Without the Spirit in us, we want to be left alone to do our own thing, to do what is right in our own eyes. Each Christian needs Christ's body to survive and thrive. Do you who profess Christ desire to partner with the body of Christ for the sake of the gospel? Has the Spirit revealed to you your need for the church and the church's need for you? Because that is how God has made his church, to be dependent upon him and one another. A lone wolf Christian doesn't exist according to Scripture. An independent Christian doesn't happen. God brings members into a church because they are needed and also they are needy. So this leads us to ability. For a time, the Philippians had no ability, but now, as this passage declares, they do. And the evidence is Paul is thanking them for their gifts. And again, the ability to partner is defined in verse 15. It is giving and receiving. This is how partnership in the gospel works. No one is allowed to only receive, and no one must only give. While all Christians will have the desire to partner together for the gospel, not all will have the same ability. And these verses reveal that ability changes with circumstances. The Philippians, for a time, lost the ability to support Paul, but now it has been renewed. Again, the reason is not revealed to us. And the ability in these verses revolve around supporting Paul while he's away from them. And therefore, we can infer this is probably about earthly treasures. Giving to Paul while he's in prison to buy food, to pay, to pay his rent if he's under house arrest. The Philippians gave to Paul throughout his ministry. They gave, as verse 18 reveals, sacrificially. Their gifts to Paul throughout his ministry were sacrificial. And here you and I must grasp that sacrificial giving and generous giving are not necessarily the same. One can be generous in their gifts and it not be sacrificial. I'll give you an illustration of this. When I served as a youth minister in Georgia, we were in a wealthy church. The youth wanted to go on a missions trip to Puerto Rico to help. A hurricane had struck. The island devastated it, similar to what has happened recently. And we had the opportunity to send our youth to go and help churches there. Except it was going to cost $20,000. And the whole church balked at it because the youth ministry at the time, my budget was $15,000. So we're adding another $20,000. Can't be done. And a member, the local pharmacist, stood up and said, "Brothers and sisters, we give generously, not sacrificially. If we actually gave sacrificially, this wouldn't be an issue." And he sat down. That's all he said at the congregational meeting. The end of the week, the treasurer called me up and said, "It's paid for. And it wasn't from one person. It's paid for." I was planning on fundraisers and everything, and I'm going, whoa. Because one member stood up and said, "Come on, guys. We give generously, but not sacrificially." And so we were sent off to help other churches and in a place most had never been to or heard of, rebuild. Do we give sacrificially? From Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 8, the Philippians gave beyond their ability. Now, at this moment, I know that there may be a few of you going, "Oh, Pastor Cowan's asking for more money." No. I'm asking for more. So much more. So get ready. God gives us time, talents, and treasures. And I use that order deliberately. Because while our culture chases after wealth, we are obsessed over time. We are driven by the clock. The church, to spread the gospel, needs its members to give their time. It takes time to serve in the church. It takes time to join in corporate worship. It takes time to meet to study God's word together. It takes time to get to know one another and serve one another. Think of Acts 2. What did the church do? The blueprint of how every church is to work. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That takes time. That meant they studied the word of God together. Not individually, not as families, together. They met with one another. And they prayed together. All three things require you giving the most precious commodity you have, your time. God calls on us to give more than our money. God calls on all who are in his family to give their time, talents, and treasures. And the ability to give those three will always vary. A single adult may have more time to give than parents with young children. Empty nesters may have more time and treasures to offer than parents with teenagers. Giving will vary due to seasons of life and circumstances. An individual working for minimum wage or on a fixed income may not be able to give much treasure, but may be able to give more time. God calls us to give sacrificially, to make it a pleasing offering to Him. Do you give sacrificially? Do you give of your time, talents, and treasures to God through His church? Or are we stingy and say, God gets 2 hours of my week and that's it? That's what I give the church, and that's got to be good enough. God calls on His church to support ministers, missionaries, and the ministries of the church, and it requires time, talent, and treasure. Trinity Cottage School began this week. Over 80 children were here this past Wednesday. It was amazing to see. I am so thankful for the volunteers who are giving their time and talents to serve this ministry. Small groups will be starting, along with youth book studies and prayer meetings. Will you give of your time to come together with your church to devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, to meet together, and to pray? Will you give? The Lord declared this about our treasures. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you as your minister, look at your time, look at your talents, look at your treasure. Where are they being used? Where's your priority? Because to partner together for the gospel will mean the gospel will take the most of our time, talents, and treasures. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. What receives your most time? What receives the most of your talents? What receives the most of your treasures? That's where your heart is. Partnering for the sake of the gospel means sacrifice. And listen, let me speak as a husband and father. Let me address everyone who's single. Please hear me. You who are single, you are so blessed. You want to know why? Because Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, one who's single is able to devote their time undividedly to the spread of the gospel. But one who's married, as Paul reveals, has divided issues, has divided desires. The Lord has blessed me with a wonderful wife and wonderful family, but that means there is now and will always be a constant battle in my life. What comes first? Family or gospel? And please hear me, there will be those moments where you're going to have to decide. Man, this week has been busy. Do I go to prayer meeting or do I stay home? This is the challenge for those who are married, as Paul declares. But you know what? You who are single, you are so blessed because Paul says, I wish you could all be like me. Why? Because he's single and so he can be devoted to the gospel alone. Unfortunately, in North America, within the church, we've made marriage to be this idol. Paul doesn't. We have time, talent, and treasure. And when you get married, that gets divided between your marriage and the church. That's what Scripture declares. And you will wrestle with it like I wrestle with it. If you're single right now, praise the Lord and use your singleness to pursue Christ. The ability to partner requires us to give, but it also requires that we must receive. Do you receive from the church? Here's a test. Three questions. When was the last time you asked the church for help? When was the last time you asked for prayer over a personal struggle? When was the last time you sought out one of your elders for advice? Partnering for the gospel requires us not only to give, but to receive. Can you receive gifts, advice, encouragement, and help? Or are you someone who's so ensnared in pride that you could not even ask for help, even when you're drowning in a sea of trouble? It is not godly to suffer alone. It is not godly to do your own thing. It is not godly to think everyone else needs the family of God, but you can do it on your own. Partnering for the sake of the gospel means giving and receiving. And if you are like me, you struggle with receiving. A large part of this is my pride. And yet part of it is what I learned growing up in the visible church. See, growing up in the visible church, I was taught by word and deed that God helps those who help themselves. Sometimes it was spoken, but most often it was demonstrated by the adults. They were fortresses of solitude by themselves. Oh, they'd come together for corporate worship, but then off they go, and that's it. Lord willing, none of you can relate, but I have a feeling some might. Partnering for the gospel means the ability to receive. Submission to the church's membership number vow states means we're willing to let the church be the church. We're not apart from it, and we're not over it. We are in submission to it. It means we will allow the church to speak into our lives. It means we will seek help when we need it. It means we will be honest about our struggles, successes, fears, and joys. And this is clearly illustrated by Paul in verse 16. Paul was willing to let every generation of the church know he was dependent on an impoverished church, not just once, but once and again. I mean, think about how that would attack your pride. To let people know that you are in such a state, that you are in such a state that you needed poor people to sacrificially give so that you could survive. That's what you find here. And Paul's willing to boast about them. Are you humble enough to be willing to say you need God's church? That you need to receive from others? Are you willing to be dependent on Trinity? God has made none of his adopted children with the ability to be independent from the body of Christ. There will be seasons in your life where instead of giving, you have to receive, and often the two are intertwined. When you are in need, do you understand the reason that you are in need is so that God's family can serve you? Do we understand that God brings us people in need so that we can serve them. You need encouragement, you need prayer, you need support, and at times we all need to be challenged about ungodly thoughts, words, and actions. If you profess Christ, are you willing to receive from his body? It's the height of arrogance and sin for a Christian to have an attitude, don't tell me what to do. I would challenge that individual, do they actually know Christ? Because it's unbiblical, and it's what creates divisions, and it's spoken against often in the New Testament. To partner in the gospel, you must give and receive. And that brings us to the benefits, because if you're like me, giving to the church, okay. Sacrificially giving, okay. Now I'm beginning to squirm, but receiving, oh. And I need to know, what are the benefits of letting people into my life? Because I like my privacy. I do. I grew up on farmland. I've had to get used to all my married life. I have had a backyard with neighbors. I don't like that. I've had a backyard with neighbors for, I think, 2 decades now, and I still get weirded out when the neighbor is... I do. You can ask my wife. I will look out the window to see, are any of my neighbors in their backyard? If so, I'm not going outside. That's not good. But I think that some of you can relate to me. And we need to know there are benefits to receiving. There are 3 of them listed. The first benefit is found in verse 17. What we give is credited to us in some way. God doesn't make it specific. God, who's given us salvation, promises that he gives, that when we give to his family, it is credited to us. This is not a promise for a better life. This is not a promise for more earthly treasure. It is a promise that God rewards his children who are obedient to his command. And how he rewards them is entirely up to him. The second benefit is found in verse 18. The sacrifices that we make for the sake of the gospel are acceptable and pleasing to God. In giving sacrificially of ourselves, we please our heavenly Father. What child doesn't want to please their parents? God declares partnering for the sake of the gospel pleases him. And why would we not want to please God who has saved us from our sins against him? The sacrifices we make are pleasing and acceptable. And so please hear me. I want to add this because usually, again, we have a tendency to go to extremes. And the extreme usually is this. Oh, so Jonathan, you're telling me I have to be at the church every time the doors are opened. I have to be involved in absolutely everything. No, that's not what is said here. You know your time, you know your talents, you know your treasure, you know what is sacrificial. There are seasons in your life where it will be a sacrifice to come to both services. Yet there will be seasons in your life when you can give so much more. You know. Listen, sometimes sacrificing is you're going to spend 15 minutes in the morning and evening praying for the church. And that's going to be a sacrifice. You know, the Lord knows. And he promises that those who give sacrificially, it pleases him. The final benefit is found in verse 19. God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We partner together because God promises to meet every one of our needs. And again, we need to be careful here. Paul is repeating the idea Jesus lays out in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. If we seek first the kingdom of God, All these things, our basic needs, will be met. God will supply our needs, not our wants. And our needs always focus on our sanctification in Christ. Our needs are determined by God for His glory. It may be that your bills are met. It may be that church membership grows, but it may be that our needs are for difficulties, struggles, and persecution. God will supply every need of ours, and He knows what we need, and He will supply it. And it will be for His glory and our good. You and I are to trust in His goodness, in His mercy, in His grace, and partner together for the spread of the gospel. And often the issue with partnering and the issue with giving and receiving comes down to this simple thing. You ready? We don't trust God. We don't trust God that He is as good as He claims to be, and we don't trust God that He will do what He promises to do. When we're stingy with our time, talents, and treasures, it's often because we don't trust God. It's not because He's asking too much. It's because we doubt and we are full of unbelief. And in those moments, we have to cry out like the Father cried out to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." This morning, will you trust God and partner together for the sake of the gospel? And brothers and sisters, I am not saying that you haven't. But this text challenges everyone who reads it. Are we partnering together for the gospel? Are we striving to be what the Philippians were to Paul? Oh, may we be a church that people look and go, that Trinity, what they give is amazing. How do they do it? And we can respond, because we trust our God. He calls us to give of our time, talents, and treasures. And because we trust Him, we give. And look at what He's done. Proof. Let me just give you Trinity Cottage School. Proof. Look at where we are. Let us trust God and partner together even more. For our God is good, and He will supply every one of our needs. Let us pray. Most gracious, merciful God, we praise You and thank You for the challenging words laid out in Philippians 4. Not only in the issue of contentment, but in partnering for the gospel. Oh, Father, I pray that as we have partnered in the gospel these few years, that God, we would continue to do so. That we would be willing to continue to trust in our Almighty God, who has met every one of our needs, and who will continue to do so for His namesake. May all glory, honor, and praise go to You alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.